Our call to worship today is found in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And it says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of the rams." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you that we can gather together to worship you. We thank you that we can study your word together. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we put first in our life? First things first, right? How do we prioritize? We all have a different idea on what comes first in our lives. For some people, family comes first. They put family above everything else. And then for others, education comes first. I don't understand those people, but we refer to them as terminal students. There are some like that. And then we have those other people who think sports should be a high priority in their life. Speaking of sports, who watched the Winter Warriors game in Westington Springs? Anybody go down there? Nobody went. I didn't go either. I watched it online. It was amazing. First half, 14-14. They go into the third quarter. And the Warriors, they chew the clock down. Then they have to give the ball back. And then, so it was scoreless during the third quarter. What happened during the fourth? I'm yelling at the TV. I get excited. I guess football excites me. And who scores? Westington Springs. With about a minute left to end the game. They score, kick the field goal, they're up by 7. Warriors get a chance to get the ball back. With about, I think it's about a minute left. Running passing plays. They get it all the way down to, I think, the 7-yard line with 2 seconds left. 2 seconds. So they've been passing the ball this whole time to get down there. And I'm thinking they're passing it. They're going to run it. Throw them off guard because they're going to team up on the wide receivers because they've been catching the ball and doing good. They decided they did run it. They ran it, and I think they got to the 1-yard line and got tackled. Lost the game by 7 points. Yes, yes, I was heartbroken. I don't like those games. They keep me on the edge of my seat, get my blood pressure up. Along with that, there were some really good NFL games, right? Who watches the NFL anymore? Yes, yes. There's some good games. I'm not going to get into the political side of it. I like to watch football just to watch football. The close one that I remembered was the Minnesota and the Chicago game. Who watched that one? Minnesota won it by how many points? 3. Close game, back and forth. And then, of course, I have some stats for you. Oh, yes. So what's really surprising me on this, Kansas City. Have you guys seen their record? 5-0, yes! They're doing really good. The pastor from Miles City, he's from Kansas, and he's a Chiefs fan, so he's probably doing really good now. And then there's 3 teams that are tied. It is the New York Giants, the Cleveland Browns, and the 49ers, 0-5, 0-5. They haven't won a game yet. And then the other teams are doing okay. You got some good splits, some good 3-1, some 2-4s. There's going to be some good football going on. Along with that, what else is going on? Baseball, right? Go Yankees. Please, yes, yes. They've lost both their games by 1 point, 1 point. And then who's the other 2 teams playing? The Dodgers? And the Cubs. That's right. Is that touchy too? Yes, yes. All leading up to the World Series. Got some good baseball. Speaking, I love baseball. I do. I used to watch it when I was a kid. I used to collect baseball cards. Oh, yes. I had some great players that I really liked. And they were Kirby Puckett. Liked watching him. Kirby Puckett. And then Bo Jackson, the guy that played football and baseball. Talk about a kid's hero right there. This guy can play football sports. Who wouldn't like that? Cal Ripken, Reggie Jackson. And of course, I was an Oakland A's fan. I loved to watch Ricky Henderson and Jose Canseco. Yes, yes, yes. Jose can hit the ball, and he had a record for home runs. And of course, Ricky Henderson broke a record for stealing bases. And then I've got my favorite Yankees player. I know, Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle. I of course, I'm not old enough to watch him play. It was back in the day. I got into him because my grandpa gave me this old Life magazine with Mickey Mantle on the cover. And it talked about that he hit the ball the farthest and the highest. Then my favorite pitcher, Nolan Ryan. One of the greatest. 5,714 strikeouts, pitched 7 no-hitter games. Never did have a perfect game, though. Fastest fastball that was recorded, 108.5. 108. Then you have some records that I could beat. 2,795 walks allowed. And my favorite one is 277 wild pitches. And keep in mind, he pitched on an average of 100 to 102 miles an hour. 158 batters hit. Ooh, that would hurt. That would hurt. And of course, he had one of the, they call it a 12-6 curve that he could throw. And to get that down is hard because you have to throw it really, really weird. But he had that nailed down. So I think he was one of the greatest pitchers. Had the fastest fastball that I would not want to go up against. So along with the whole baseball thing, I loved watching my kids play baseball. They had a kid, I think, on Austin's team. He pitched about 87 miles an hour on the 14U team. And then in the 19U league, I was watching two of the outfields. These guys were 18 and under. So they were throwing the ball from pole to pole, from the left field out of bounds pole to the right field out of bounds pole. And they could make the ball across there. Sometimes it would bounce once, and they'd catch it on the bounce. And amazing. And during last year, I was watching one of the younger teams play. They were playing in Miles City. The score at the end of the second inning was 0-10. We were losing. I'm like, oh, good. The game's going to be over with in no time. It's going to be done. I can go home. They came back to win at 14-13. We got to watch that one. And then my oldest kid, he played into number of tournaments and won 3 of them, and then he got to play in the Cobb World Series. And you see some good baseball with that 14U. We had kids from Seattle, and Fuego they called it. These guys were good. And of course they had the 406 Elite, to where they got kids from around the state and put together this elite team. That was some really exciting, good baseball to watch. Really good stuff. So through all my rambling about, I got a point, through all my rambling about sports, we can see how we can lose track on what's important. See, people can get their priorities mixed up. I was talking to a guy one day, and he said, I would rather pull my son out of school so he can concentrate more on sports. See, we get our priorities mixed up sometimes, and we follow different gods, such as football, baseball, or family. Now, I'm not saying these are bad. This is not bad to follow sports or to participate in sports, because it teaches you a number of good things. It teaches you teamwork. It teaches you to win. It teaches you to rely on one another. And it teaches you to lose. It teaches you to lose. But they can take control of our lives. And we have a tendency to put this first, to put these other things first in our lives. So what should be first? Should it be family? Should it be education? A job? Your neighbor? Religion? Today we're going to continue in our study in Colossians. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And we're going to look at what Paul says that we should put first in our lives. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Such that he is the image of the invisible God. And we need to know who that he is. It's a big statement, he. And in this context, it's easy to go back. We go back to verse 13. And it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption for the forgiveness of sins." Now, in this passage, it talks about the beloved Son. And then through him we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins, which translates into Jesus Christ. We can go back further and look into that a little more, but you can do that too. So it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." You see, Christ is the exact imprint of God. And another term for this is the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation. When we say the incarnate Christ, we are saying that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, took to himself an additional nature, humanity, through the virgin birth and chose not to use certain attributes. Chose not to use them. He had to remain God, and he had to be fully human. Now, if you can wrap your brain around that, let me know how you do that. Because sometimes we put too much focus on the humanity of Christ and less focus on the deity of Christ. When we look at this, we need to remember he is 100% man and 100% God. Another passage that tells us that Jesus is God is found in John 10:31. It says, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. And then John 20:28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Last one, 2 Peter 1:1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standings with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Anytime somebody compared Jesus and God, Jesus did not rebuke them. He is God. He made that claim. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Called him both. Peter, our God and Savior. God and Savior. So, through that, we can see that Christ is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. But what does Paul mean when he says, "the firstborn of all creation"? I like the firstborn of all creation. At a glance, you're like, wait a minute, Jesus was created? He was created? It says right here, firstborn of all creation. And that's where you're going to get the arguments. There are people out there, and it's getting more common to say that Jesus was created. I have seen letters come into churches arguing a doctrinal statement that say that Jesus was created and he is not God. And they use this passage. This is the passage they use, and I like it when they do that. But since Jesus is God, and God never had a beginning, so God was not created. Jesus was not created. He is a member of the Trinity, eternally existing. He was not created. So, in verse 15, when we see the term firstborn, firstborn. In this passage, the people of that time knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They didn't question this. They knew what it was. It's a picture or an illustration. It's a poetic form is what it is. Paul is trying to explain something using a poetic form. He's trying to explain Christ the best he can in this. So in this time, it's talking about inheritance. The oldest son gets most of the inheritance. If you were an only son, everything belonged to you. If you had a brother, the oldest would get the most, the youngest would get less. And I can't remember the ratio on it, but it would be like the oldest son getting 75%, the youngest son getting 25%. So if that youngest son had, say, three other brothers, the oldest son would still get 75%, and they would have to divide all that 25% up among each other. So in this case, with Paul using this as being a illustration, trying to explain this, so God, being called the Father, gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, his inheritance. Everything belongs to Christ. That is his inheritance. Now Paul continues on in verse 16, explaining what was created and who the creation belongs to. Paul is providing the reason for asserting the supremacy of Christ over creation. In this verse, he uses three phrases in the NIV 84 edition. He uses the word by him, and for him. All this indicates a relationship. It's a relationship. He was part of the creation process. So no matter where they were made, they were made for him and made through him. No matter if you see them or not, they were made by him and made for him. Now this tells us a few things. This tells us a few things. Christ was part of the creation process, both the heavens and the earth. When the text says heavens, it is referring to the sky, the atmosphere, the space. Most of this is unseen. A lot of this is unseen. We can't see the air, and we can't see too far out there what else is out there with even our powerful telescopes we have. There's a lot unseen. And then he tells us that Christ created the earth, which is the visible things, the things to see, the things to touch. That is why Paul said that Jesus created the visible and invisible. See, we can look at it. The air. We have the air. We can't see it, but we know it's there. We have the ground. We see it. We can touch it. The grass, the trees. Us. Us. The gold that's in the ground. He even made it possible for there to be coal in the ground, too. Lots and lots of dead things piled up. Pressure, no oxygen, you get coal. And then if it's just right as well, you get a diamond. All of that is created. After that, Paul talks about Christ being in control over those who hold office. He put those people in place. Those who hold power, he put them in place. The kings, he put King Saul in place. David, King David, he put into place. He put in place the presidents, all of them, put into place for his reason, his purpose. The governors, the senators, the mayors, the 4-H leaders, the Cub Scout masters, all of them, he put into a position. Now, Christ is in control of the physical world and the spiritual world as well, in control of that. When we look at this, we see that Christ is even over the angelic beings. Paul had to make this argument that Christ is over these. He goes on in the second part of Colossians and has to rebuke them for angel worship in Colossians 2:18. These guys were worshiping angels. So Paul's saying, no, Christ made the angels. Why would you be worshiping a created being like that? Now, these two verses, we discovered that Paul gives us some details about Christ. Some details about him. He's telling us that Christ is God. And not only that, but he is God in human form. Even at an infant, imagine that. When Mary had Jesus, all of God's power, all of God's deity in that little infant. And he tells us that Christ is a key player in the creation process. Even the authorities have been created through him. The authorities, we need to remember that. So for us, knowing this, can we trust Christ with everything? Can we trust him with everything? Matthew 6:25 tells us, do not be anxious because God will meet our needs. Don't be anxious. Okay, I can say that, but that's so hard to do without being anxious. He will meet our needs, and we need to believe that. We know it, but do we believe it? Do we believe it? See, he's always there for us when we turn to him. And he will supply us with our needs on his time. We can also trust him in the suffering we go through. God did not say it was going to be an easy life when you give your life to Christ. He didn't say, oh, it's going to be all peaches and cream. No, it's not. There's going to be suffering. When we go through suffering, and we will, we need to rely on God. And through suffering and how we rely on God is how we can bring glory to God. And Paul even gives us insight to his suffering. He gives us insight to his. And I have Romans 8:18 up there as I was looking this morning. Philippians is another good example of that. Philippians 1:12. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the words without fear. Paul was in prison. He was in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he looked towards Christ through that. Through that suffering, he's like, God's going to be glorified through this because the gospel message is getting spread more and more and more. He took his eyes off himself. He took his eyes on himself, relied on God, and saw God working through this. It is amazing when you just focus our attention on that, trusting him with what we need, and he'll supply us with what we do need. So again, we can trust him in all areas of our lives, but do we really? Do we really? See, I like to do things on my own. I'm one of those make a list kind of guys. Because if I don't make a list, it doesn't exist. I won't do it. I'll forget about it. I'll see something else, something shiny, and I'll totally lose focus. It's not there in front of me. So I try to do them on my own powers. When they're insignificant little things, I can normally do them. Has anybody ever taken 3 hours to change a doorknob before? Because you have to rebore a hole because it's an old-style door. Little 20-minute project. Oh, this shouldn't take long. I'll buy a new one. Yeah, that's 3 hours later and 2 trips to the hardware store. Done that. But when it's a bigger item, something bigger, and I don't trust God to help me through it, to see me through it, what happens? I fall on my face most of the time. Very few occasions they said, okay, I'll let you do this, okay. Other than that, no, he lets me go at it, and he'll watch me fall. See, I told you didn't rely on me. Maybe next time you'll learn. I'm a slow learner some days. But when I ask God to help me, no matter what the situation was, he will intervene. He will intervene. Now, years ago, I was living in Gillette. I was correspondence courses through Moody Bible Institute, working for a railroad company called Balfour Beatty Rail. Loved this job. It was a company that specialized in railroad construction and maintenance. I was a foreman of the vac truck crew. So I had the shiny white hard hat. But I didn't have a shovel to lean on, so I couldn't make anybody else do the work. So it was tough. That was tough. So I was foreman of a two-man crew, sometimes a three-man crew. Yeah, I've got some good stories of that. That was fun. Really good paying job. Got paid weekly. Every week, not as in very bad pay. I got paid weekly. Worked 60 to 70 hours. So not bad, not bad. They had to cut it down because of DOT regulations. You know, they don't want you driving after you work 22 hours in one day. I don't understand. I got in trouble for that. And along with that, I was doing that. My wife owned her own daycare called Pooh's Corner Daycare. She had that going. It was fun for her. That's why I worked long hours and then come home when most of the kids were gone. And so we had all that going for us. I was also involved with a Christian rock band, the Emmaus Project, to where we played different venues through Wyoming, Montana, South Dakota. And I had the opportunity to play in Forsyth, Montana, and during that time, they were looking for a youth pastor. And I talked to the pastor about it. He says, yes, we're looking. So I put in, and they said, okay, Justin, yes, we want you. Through that, it was one of those things that we prayed about it, and we knew it was God leading us. God, why are you taking me away from this railroad job? I've got house payments. I've got vehicle payments. I've got Sirius satellite radio and 2 vehicles I got to pay for. I've got all these toys, all this fun stuff. And my wife's got a daycare. Says, you know what? Go. So Shauna got her job as an assistant teacher at Head Start. She liked that. Of course, minimum wage. I got an awesome job at a grocery store. Imagine going from not having to get out of your truck, putting on a hard hat, safety glasses. You're wearing Carhartts. You're wearing boots with the metal tarsal guards on them, so in case a railroad tie falls on them, you don't get them squished too bad. To going there, putting on a polo shirt and an apron. And, oh, the Lord worked in me. And I felt so bad for Jim, who was the manager of that store, having to put up with me. Going through, doing that different change. Making little to nothing. Somehow, I have no idea, God provided everything that I needed. Through us losing all this pay and the security that we had through our own hands. He says, no, you're going to rely on me now. Here's what's going to happen. And over those years, we just saw God working through us. We put our trust in him and said, okay, God, let's do it your way. They weren't easy. They were tough. They were tough times. But we made it through, of course. When we trust God, he will not let us down. He won't let us down. We may think so at the time, but Christ is God. He is in control of all. He made everything. He made it all. And that was two verses. He is in control of all things, big and small. Big and small. Remember that as you go through this week. Put more faith in him. Put more trust in him. Allow him to lead you and guide you through the decisions that you have to go through. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word explaining to us so we don't have to question that. God, you made everything and you are in control of all. Nothing was made without you. Lord, I ask that you help us to seek you more, grow in you more, Lord, as we go on with our week, as we interact with those around us, as we study your word. Lord, show us what you want from our life. Guide us as we go through this week. And we thank you for the opportunities that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll leave you with this today. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." To sum it up, love him with all your being. Thank you. You're dismissed.